Good morning. It's always good to see you, especially after a few days of being away. Thankful that God has preserved us, given us this opportunity to be together, to worship Him, and hopefully to be strengthened at least a little in our faith. I want to think with you this morning about the idea of prayer. And it won't surprise you when I tell you that you don't have to be a Christian to believe in prayer. I mean, most people who have any kind of religious persuasion at all spend some time in prayer. It may be, though, that people are praying to their ancestors, or they may be praying to some spiritual leader who has died long ago. Sometimes people will pray to the elements of nature. Sometimes people will pray to the creation or commission of their own hands, things that they have fashioned for themselves. When we say pray, we're talking about the idea of entreating or imploring someone to do something good for you. That is, to bestow some favor, a blessing, to render some kindness upon you. When you pray, you have a humble heart, a humble spirit, a humble disposition, because you know, you recognize that it is possible to request something from someone else and to be told, no, you cannot have it. When you pray with the recognition that the one who is being petitioned has the discretion to give a favorable or a negative answer. I say to you, people all over the world are praying. But people are oftentimes praying to the wrong person or to the wrong thing. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible talks about Elijah, and there he is on Mount Carmel. He's dealing with all those prophets of Baal, and he has issued a challenge. He says, listen, there's one of me and there are hundreds of you. Why don't we have sort of a showdown so that we can demonstrate who is the true and living God? You know how we'll know the true and the living God? The true and the living God will answer prayer. And so he says, listen, there are hundreds of you. Why don't you guys go first? We'll sort of set up this situation here where we'll have an offering. And why don't you go ahead and pray to Baal and see if he will answer you? They do this all morning. They go into the afternoon doing this, praying to Baal, and no answer comes. And so then Elijah says, maybe the one that you're praying to is musing. He's busy. Maybe he has taken a journey. He's too far away. He can't hear. Maybe the one you're praying to is slumbering, so you don't receive an answer. He sort of mocks them on that occasion. They are praying to the wrong thing, and they never receive an answer. He prays. He prays to Jehovah, the God of the universe. He prays to the true and living God. And you know what? He receives an answer on that occasion. I'm saying to you, there are people all over the world praying, but sometimes people are praying to the wrong person or the wrong thing. But men ought to pray. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18, or the Bible says of Jesus in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1, that he gave this parable that men ought always to pray. God expects people to pray. And people ought to be praying to him. You know the difference in praying to him and praying to someone else? The difference in praying to him and praying to anything else? The God of heaven actually hears and answers prayer. It's interesting, in Psalm chapter 6 and verse number 9, David is speaking there, and he says that he's confident. Jehovah has heard my supplication. Jehovah will receive my prayer. He believes that God answers prayer. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John begins, as he's ending that epistle, he begins to make an affirmation here to confirm to those who are reading that, yes, indeed, God does answer prayer. He says, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. Listen, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers. And he says, listen, I want you to know two things here. I want you to know that you have eternal life. Yes, you have a relationship with God that supersedes time. And I'm writing to people that believe on the authority of the Son of God. See, these are one and the same, these groups of people, those who have eternal life and those who believe on the Son of God. He wants them to know that they can be confident that there is a God who answers prayer. You remember in Exodus chapter 2, the Bible talks about Israel being in Egypt, and they're crying and they're groaning because of the oppression that they are experiencing. And the Bible says in verses 23 and 24 that God had heard their cries. You remember in Acts chapter 10, the Bible speaks about Cornelius, and the Bible says of him that he was always praying. And the Bible says that his prayers and his alms, his benevolent deeds had come up to God for a memorial. Now, there is a God who is well aware of every prayer that is uttered, the God of the Bible. And John says, listen, I want you to know that if you believe on the Son of God, listen, you can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you have this relationship with God that supersedes time. When you pray to him, he's going to hear. He's going to be aware. But in this connection, I think it's important to keep a few things in mind. God is aware of everybody's prayers. There's no question about that. He's aware of everything that everyone does. He's aware of every thought that everybody has. But he does not respond to every prayer in the same way. There are, I submit to you, essentially four ways that God will answer your prayers. In sum and substance, there are four responses that you can expect to receive. And I think it's important that you realize this as you enter into your prayers, that God might respond one of four ways. The first, I submit to you, is rejection. You know, I said to you that when a person prays, when a person pleads, when a person petitions another for a good thing, when somebody asks for favor or blessing, they ask humbly with the understanding that the one who is being asked has a right to say no. We begin on a sort of a low note here because it is possible for God to reject the person who is doing the asking. That's why verse 13 is important. He says, I'm writing to people who have eternal life, who believe on the Son of God, people who accept Jesus as the Lord and authority in their lives. I'm writing to people who've already submitted their will to the will of the Son of God. You know, sometimes God is aware of a prayer, but he rejects the person who makes the request. Listen, you see this in the Bible. I don't want you to think that this is some difficult concept. I mean, I listen to people who listen to me. You listen to people who listen to you. Have you ever tried to have a conversation with someone and while you're talking, they turn their back on you? I mean, wouldn't it be strange for the person who you're trying to communicate with, who is refusing to listen to you, to turn around 5 minutes later and ask a favor of you? Wouldn't that be strange? God functions much in the same way. He listens to people who listen to him. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears unto their supplications. God sees those who are righteous and God listens to those who are righteous, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. That's the American Standard Version 1901. The King James Version says the face of God is against them that do evil. The English Standard Version says the same thing. God wants to communicate with people. God is working to communicate with people, but he listens to people who listen to him. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, you know the passage well. The Bible says, listen, God's arm is not so short that it cannot save, and his ear is not so heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin, the Bible says, have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. People who live their lives in open rebellion against God, they should not anticipate that God is going to grant their petitions. It's not that God is unaware. Sometimes we say, well, you know, the alien sinner, the person who has never accepted God's favor in the first place, God knows that the person is praying. But if the person is living their life in open rebellion against him, they're not listening to him. God is not disposed to listen to them. In Proverbs chapter 28, in verse number 9, the Bible says, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. God is communicating through his word. The person who rejects God's communication should not expect that God will accept their communication. It's interesting. In John 9, you remember, Jesus has healed a man in John chapter 9, and then some of the leaders descend on the man and begin to sort of question him and want to know, listen, what do you know about this man, the one who healed you? Where is he from? We've got some difficulties with him. We want to do an investigation on the man. The man says, listen, wait a minute. Why are you asking me all of these questions? I mean, listen, a man has healed me. Here's all the things you're asking me, I can't answer you. But here's the one thing I do know. I was blind and now I can see. And here's the one thing you know. God does not hear sinners. John 9 and 31. But if a man is a worshiper of God and does his will, if the man listens to God, then God listens to him. I'm just saying to you, he's not staking out new theological ground when he says that. He says, listen, everybody knows this. If you don't listen to God, you cannot anticipate that he is listening to you. And so the first answer that a person might receive in their prayer life is rejection, because they have rejected God. Listen, the first thing we should ask ourselves, if I want God to listen to me, am I listening to him? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, John says, and this is the boldness which we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He hears us. You saw the caveat, didn't you? If we ask anything according to his will. Sometimes God will hear a prayer, and he will not reject the one who's making the request, but he may refuse to grant the thing that is requested. That is a refusal. God may say no because you're asking amiss. James says, you don't want to consume things to your own lust. You know, you don't have because you didn't ask. And then when you did ask, you asked for the wrong kinds of reasons. Sometimes God will refuse to give us what we ask for because we ask for, one, the wrong thing, or we ask for the wrong reason. And this ought not to surprise us, that we serve a God who might well say no when we, doing our very best to live right lives, ask for the wrong things. I sometimes say, listen, I have my two boys, and I love nothing more than to say yes to them. But, you know, sometimes they ask me for the wrong thing. And it is an act of love for me to deny them what they ask for. Sometimes I have no difficulty with what they ask for, but I do not appreciate the spirit in which they have asked. And so I must say no sometimes. Did you know that God is the same way with his children? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you recall David had the sordid episode with Bathsheba, of course, and he has conceived a child with her, and the child is born. But he's been told the child is not going to survive. That's difficult news. And he does what any parent would do in that circumstance. I mean, he gives himself over to praying to God. The Bible says he would not eat or drink. He is petitioning God for the child's life. But the child's life was not to be spared in this instance, for God had decreed that the child would not live. He told David, a man after his own heart, the man he had chosen to be king in Israel, the man from whom he would bring the Christ into the world, he told him no. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 36, Jesus is with his disciples and he says to them, listen, he's about to go into the garden to pray. He says to them, you sit here while I go yonder and pray. And he goes into the garden and he petitions his father. The Bible says he began to be sore amazed as he prayed to his father and said, if there is another way, I would prefer not to go to the cross in the morning. He prayed three times. But do you notice that each time he prayed, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He understood that his petition being granted was conditioned upon him asking according to the Father's will. And the answer in the garden was no. He told David no. He told Jesus no. He told Paul no. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you remember Jesus, Paul says, I have this thorn in my flesh and I petitioned the Lord three times and I got this answer. My grace is sufficient. You're going to have to deal with that and I will grant you my grace so that you can, but you will have to go through this. You'll have to deal with this. Sometimes God tells us no. So what I want to suggest to you is that when we receive a no answer, we ought not to be discouraged by that. We ought not to be dismayed by that. Actually, we ought to be thankful for that. Because there was something wrong with our request. There was something wrong with our spirit, perhaps. We receive a no answer because sometimes no is the best answer. Jesus promised that God would not deny us the things that are good for us in Luke chapter 11. We have to trust God. We have to understand that he knows better than we do. And when we ask and he says no, well, then we thank him for the no because he did what was in our best interest. Sometimes God will refuse. Look at this verse again, verse 14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Sometimes we may not ask according to his will and we won't receive a refusal, but we may receive what I call a redirection. God may say, listen, I hear what you're asking, but I have a better way. I won't do what you ask me to do the way you ask me to do it, but I understand the spirit in which you're asking, and I will grant you the thing that you want, but it may not happen the way you want it to happen. You remember that David desires to build a temple for God, and the Bible says he asked God about building that temple, and in 1 Chronicles 22, he is told, no, you won't be able to build it. I will allow the temple to be built, and I will allow your son to do the building, but you're not the right person. You see, David wanted two things. I would like to build the temple, and I want to be the one to do it. God says yes and no. The thing you want, I will do, but the way you want, I will not. In 1 Kings 19, this is after the showdown on Mount Carmel. In 1 Kings 19, Elijah has been put to flight because he's dealing with the wicked queen there, and she gets after him because she had been sustaining those prophets of Baal. And of course, after they lose and they demonstrate that their God is not a real God, he doesn't hear, he doesn't answer prayer, Elijah has those men put to death. And so now he's on the run from the wicked queen. In chapter 19, he asks to die. you know, he's sort of having a difficult time in his life. Perhaps his faith has been undermined to some degree because he's afraid of this woman and he sees her after him. He's expecting to die. And he says that he wants to die. God hears that. God hears that. Why does he want to die? He wants rest. He wants protection. He wants his difficulty to come to an end. God hears that. And he's going to give him what he truly wants, but not in the way that he has requested. Rather, God allows the fowl to feed him. God leads him beside the waters, and God nourishes him and allows him to sleep so that he can be refreshed, so that he can be revived. Listen, God is not going to allow this man to die because he's in this moment of despair. Rather, God is going to give him what he truly needs. And so the answer is, no, I will not allow your life to end, but yes, I will give you what you need. See, sometimes there's a redirection. You remember in Acts 16, Paul wants to continue going northward in his ministry. He's just spent some time there in the region of Galatia. And he's working his way up in Asia Minor. He's going northward and he wants to go north and perhaps more eastward. And then the Bible says, no, no, no. The Holy Spirit does not allow him to do that. He receives what we call the Macedonian call, and he has to set sail and go to a new area to preach the gospel. You want to go and preach? Yes. You say, I've got to do it over there? No. Sometimes we don't ask according to God's will. And God is not going to utterly refuse, but sometimes he will redirect us. And maybe that's because he says, you've got a good idea, but I have a better way. And I tell you something, we ought to be thankful when God says, that's a good idea, but I have a better way. Even if what we wanted was good, if God's way is best, we ought to spend our time doing it the best way in his service. There is, of course, a fourth way that God can answer. Now listen, he can reject the person who's doing the asking. He can refuse to grant the petition. He can redirect. He can say, good idea, but let's do it this other way. Or he can reward. In verse 15, if you know that he has heard whatever we have asked, listen to this. We know that we have the petitions which we have asked of him. If we know that God has heard us and we have asked according to his will, we know that the thing we have asked for will be granted. We know we have the petitions we have asked of him. I tell you what, God rewards faithful people when they ask him according to his will. Yes, I hear you, and I agree to give you what you have asked for. You know, God does like to say yes. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 11, Jesus says to those who are listening to him, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more is your Father in heaven going to give good things to those who ask him? You know, if you're a parent, there's very few things you can enjoy more in life than giving something to your children that you know they will enjoy and seeing the delight on their faces when they receive it. I mean, that's fulfilling. Jesus says, you know, if your child needed something, you wouldn't give them something that was going to injure them in the place of what they needed. If your child wanted something, you wouldn't give them something that would not be in their best interest. How much better is your heavenly Father than you are? If you like to say yes, how much more does your heavenly Father like to say yes? When I survey my Bible, I see that I just serve a God who says yes. I see people petitioning him about their families, for example. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you remember Hannah is barren. She has no children, and her husband has another wife, and the other wife has all of these offspring, and she continues to torment Hannah about this. And Hannah prays to God and asks God to remember her and open her womb. And the Bible says God did remember her, and he did open her womb. He granted her request. After that, the Bible says that Eli prayed for her. Eli prays for her that she will have more children. And guess what? God does open her womb several more times. And after Samuel, she has sons and daughters. You know, God has answered people's prayers about their families for a very long time. You remember Abraham had the two sons, and of course Isaac was the one who was the son of promise. The Bible says in Genesis 17 and verse number 20, though, that he has a concern about Ishmael. And so he prays for Ishmael because Ishmael is older. He's been with Abraham longer. Abraham truly loves him, but he recognizes that the promise God has given to him will incur to his son Isaac. So he prays for Ishmael, and the Bible says God heard him and would make him exceedingly fruitful and would multiply him. People pray for their families for good reason, because people recognize that God does answer prayers favorably and bless their families as a direct result of their petitions. People sometimes pray for their provision. You remember in Exodus 15, verses 23 and 24, that Moses has the people out there in the wilderness, and they're murmuring because they don't have water. The water that they do have access to is bitter. And so Moses prays, and as a result of his prayer, God turns those bitter waters to sweet. People pray to God for deliverance. And you know what? God hears those prayers, and he answers. One of the more dramatic examples of that is in the book of Jonah. You recall God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and cry against that city. And Jonah refuses to do that. He rebels against God. And listen, he runs away from God and runs right into the belly of a great fish that God had prepared for him. Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 is a powerful chapter in the lives of any people of faith. Listen. While he is being chastened by God, because he has refused to listen to God, while he is being chastened, he turns and he prays. And he says to God, if you will give me a second chance, I will go and do precisely what you asked me to do in the first instance. God hears, and he causes that fish to vomit Jonah up out of its mouth onto the dry land. And then he goes and does what he should have done in the first instance. You know, sometimes we don't do what God calls us to do in the first instance. And when we don't do what God calls us to do, it creates a barrier for us in our communications with God. Listen, it hampers our prayer lives. In Isaiah 59, God is talking to his people Israel, people who know him, and he says to them, your sin, your iniquity has created a barrier, so you would pray to me, but I'm not willing to listen. In 1 Peter 3 and 7, y'all remember this. Listen, the Bible says a husband's supposed to treat his wife a certain kind of way. He's supposed to give honor to her and treat her as the weaker vessel. He's supposed to protect her and place her on a pedestal. What if he doesn't? Well, the Bible says your prayers are going to be hindered. Sometimes we know what we should do, but we don't do what we should do. In those circumstances, we create a barrier to God saying yes. But if we will turn, if we will repent and go back and do what God told us to do in the first instance, you know that he is open to hear our prayers. God wants to say yes, and he will say yes. And what a great blessing it can be when we pray to God according to his will, and he does say yes. Prayer brings divine help, friends. It brings us closer to God. One commentator I was reading once said this, when we ask something definite of God and he gives it, how real God becomes. He is right there. I just think that's right. When we align our lives with God's word and we pray to God and he answers because we have done what we should do and we have asked appropriately, it affirms our faith in him. I once had a discussion with a sister who was struggling. Spiritually, she was struggling, and I was trying to understand what was the difficulty, and I asked her about it and listened to what she says. She says, I'm struggling with my faith because I asked God for a new car, and I don't have it. So I had an initial reaction to that. I tried not to show it because I did have an initial reaction to that. But then I tried to help her think through and reason through what she was saying. And I say to her, listen, sister, assuming for one moment that you have been diligent in your work, you have earned resources, assuming that. And assuming for a moment that you have been a good steward over what God has given to you. And assuming that you have been diligent and responsible in paying all of your bills, and you make this request of God, does he still have a right to say no? Prayer is not a magic trick. See, it's not like rubbing on a four-leaf clover. It's not that. When we ask God for something, we recognize his power when we ask. That's why we ask. We recognize his authority, and we recognize that he always has the right to say yes or no. If we're not listening to him, we simply should not anticipate that he's going to say yes. If we are listening to him, it's still possible that he will refuse or redirect because he knows better than we do. But I'll tell you something. If we walk in the light as he is in the light and we ask according to his will, he will say yes. I just think it's important when we pray that we have some appreciation for the scope of responses that we might anticipate. I just wouldn't want anyone to be discouraged in their faith because they're asking for things and not receiving things. You just have to understand who you're dealing with and the dynamics of responses that you can anticipate. Maybe if you're receiving a no, it's because there's something that we should be focused on, something that we should be changing. It's important for us to understand how God answers prayer. Sometimes he rejects because he does not want to listen to people who don't listen to him. Sometimes he refuses because we don't always ask for the right things or for the right reasons. Sometimes he will redirect. You have a good idea, but he has a better way, and thank him that he has a better way. But you read your Bible and see if God won't say yes. See if he won't reward you for living your life according to his will and asking according to his will. See if he won't open up the heavens and pour out an abundance of blessings in your life through prayer. We serve a good God, and we should be thankful that he's willing to hear, because everyone doesn't serve something or someone that is even aware or capable of responding. We serve the God of the universe, and he always hears and he answers. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the one who makes it possible for us to have access to the Father. We come to the Father through Jesus. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father but by me. Paul said there is one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ. And so we believe in Jesus Christ. That's how we have this great access. We have access to the Father through the Son. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you believe that, you have to align your life with His life and teachings. That means you have to make some changes. See, this is how you can know that you're walking in righteousness. You align your life with the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. You make the requisite changes so that that is true. If you haven't already, you should confess Jesus with your mouth. You should just say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. There's power in that. Jesus says, if you confess me, I will confess you. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. I call that a good trade. But then he says, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. See, that's also fair, isn't it? We confess Jesus with the mouth and we're baptized to have our sins washed away. We're baptized to have our sins washed away. And then we walk faithfully. I tell you what, ask yourself, how is your prayer life? Is it everything it should be? Is it as robust and rewarding as it should be? If it's not, do something about that. If it's not, do something about that. We're going to stand and sing this song of invitation. It is an opportunity for you to do something about it. If we can help you, please let us know how we can as we stand and sing.